All right, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, Pastor Tim introduced us to the topic of spiritual gifts with a message entitled, "The North Star to Guide Us Through the Controversy of Spiritual Gifts." And that is where he shared with us three potent truths. The first was that spiritual gifts are grounded in God's truth. They are real. They are a gift that he has given, and we therefore must understand them. They're grounded in God's truth. Number two, spiritual gifts are for the good of the church. He gave them for a purpose. Number three, spiritual gifts grow unity in the church. Well, as we saw last week, and we will continue to see in the weeks to come, the concept of spiritual gifts has actually been a source of controversy among Christians going all the way back to the first generation of Christianity, right here in Corinth. However, it need not be so. If we understand the purpose of spiritual gifts, then we will see this concept as a source of comfort rather than controversy. We'll see it as a source of confident contribution rather than a cause for self-consciousness. And we'll see it as a topic of joy rather than a topic of tension. And it is with that goal in mind that we now turn our attention to Scripture. Please join me in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say that, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" Let's pray. Father, as we've come to your word now, we ask that you would make it very clear that we would see these simple yet profound truths that shape the way we conduct ourselves within your church, that we would recognize the significance that you've imparted to each one of us, the honor that has been bestowed on us by being part of your body, and yet the need for one another, and that we would then bestow honor on one another as together we exist for honoring you. Please, Lord, today, help us to be encouraged by these truths, to see things that maybe we've never seen before, or to be reminded of things that we desperately need to be reminded of, because we live in a world that's constantly sharing with us things that don't come from your word, and are constantly inciting our sinful nature to respond with an attitude of competition. Lord, today, open our eyes that we might see. Calm our hearts that we might absorb your truth. Inspire our wills to live according to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to the American Association of Anatomists, there are 7,500 body parts that comprise the human body. 7,500! Truly, the human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It is marvelously complex and yet unified, with an unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness. It is a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and it dies, while the rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness. Therefore, the body is immeasurably more than the sum of all of its parts. So it's no wonder why Paul then uses the human body as an illustration of the unity and interrelationship of the members of Christ's body, the church. I want to share with you a story of my friend Ellie. She's a missionary friend that we met all the way back in 2011. She had just turned 18. We had gathered together at a missionary training institute called CIT. And this girl just had a zest for life, a contagious enthusiasm. And Mandy and I were looking forward to seeing all that God would do in her and through her over the years. And we didn't have to wait long, because as usually happens, God uses some times of tragedy to bring out some important lessons in life. He puts certain of his servants through very difficult challenges in order to demonstrate his grace and mercy. And that's what happened to her in 2013 when she was in a car accident that caused her arm to be amputated. In 2015, she got married 2 years after her amputation, and so there you see that she's missing her left arm. When we knew her, her body was whole and intact. One of the greatest things that we were able to see over those years was that same joy in the Lord and zeal to serve him continued on. And she chronicled her journey of going through life without an arm, and gave glory to God, honor and praise to God for every new skill she was able to learn. She can do French braiding of hair better than most people with two arms. I mean, she had to just think of all the things you'd have to learn how to do all over again if you only had one arm. And so it was fun to watch her post things on Facebook of all the things that she once knew how to do, that she had to relearn how to do, and actually does better now than she did before, right? What an awesome, awesome thing. Now, 4 years later, she and her husband are adopting. You know, the body truly is an amazing thing. And yet, every part has a purpose, doesn't it? And that's what we want to be looking at today. If we think about our outline as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen all of the introduction, we've seen all of the different things that Paul has already had to correct. We're now all the way down to point 7 of the big picture items that he's addressing as he writes to the church of Corinth. And we're seeing him now discussing with the church of Corinth issues concerning public worship. He's already addressed roles of men and women in the church in chapter 11, the proper motives and methods when participating in the Lord's Supper at the end of chapter 11, and now here we are in chapter 12, the use of spiritual gifts. Last week we were introduced to the idea of the variety of the gifts. Today we look at the purpose of the gifts. We see unity in diversity, and we'll actually continue seeing that same theme next week. And this is incredibly important because a spirit of pride and competition had crept into the church based on who had the most attention-getting spiritual gifts. This had caused division in the church because people started assuming that those with certain sensational or spectacular spiritual gifts were actually more important than those with less public, less visible, less flamboyant spiritual gifts. In chapters 12 to chapters 14, Paul writes to correct that attitude, which had deeply hurt those who did not have those flashy gifts. After all, they didn't get to choose their gifts. God chose them and distributed them as he deemed fit. And so these people needed validation as important parts of the body. The body needed healing so all the parts could work in cooperation with one another again. Now, although our passage today finds itself in the context within Paul's correction of the Corinthians and their misunderstanding and misuse of spiritual gifts, today's passage has actually very little to say directly about spiritual gifts themselves. Instead, it has much to say about the church, the body that the spiritual gifts are meant to empower. It speaks of the individuals who possess these gifts and make up this unified body, the church. So the best way for us to see this message in light of the overall context is that the Apostle Paul chose to diagnose the problem in the body in verses 1 to 11 that we looked at last week. And now, in verses 12 to 19, Paul is explaining to the patient the basic truths of how the body must work so that the patient will be serious about following the prescribed treatment for the sickness in the body. And the patient is the Church of Corinth. So today, the one idea that I hope that we take from here as we leave this place, the idea that I hope transforms our lives is this: diversity in function contributes to unity in purpose. Diversity in function contributes to unity in the purpose. In fact, you might want to write that down. It should be up there on the screen. Just as every body part is important to the overall function of the human body, so every church member is important to the overall health and function of the local church. Diversity in function contributes to unity in purpose. Now, as we go through this passage, we will see three main things. The first one is that a body requires many interdependent parts to function together. Number two, as a member of Christ's body, each of us have value and significance. And number three, God arranges us together as he sees fit in order that we might live, grow, and serve. So notice with me, first of all, a body requires many interdependent parts to function together. We see this in verse 12 and verse 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. One body, obviously, is made up of many members. All you have to do is hold your arms out, look at them, look down, see your legs, and you recognize one body with many parts. Unity and diversity go hand in hand. These truths complement one another. They don't contradict. Let's think of it like all of the markets that we have going on. There's the Cade Market on one Saturday, and then there's a market over at Link Park. There's a market at all of these places throughout the area. Markets are an African tradition, right? Think about every village that there ever is. There's market day, and the market day is what brings all the people of diverse walks of life together. You'll see farmers and clothing sellers. You'll see blacksmiths, metal workers, artists, and entertainers all gathering together to sell their goods. And like the market, the functioning body of Christ is made up of many different people. We've got pastors, we've got teachers, we've got evangelists, but we also have a variety of people with spiritual gifts that might not be up on the stage all the time. They're going to be those with the spiritual gifts of mercy, coming along to help out in times of need. Gifts of hospitality, the gifts of help, the gift of faith, of administration, the gift of giving, and the list can go on. So, some are very visible on stage from week to week, and others are behind the scenes, but all are active every week, and we need that. Now, let's think back to the market. Practically everyone in the market brings something that will benefit the others. So they come to sell, but they also come to buy, and everyone leaves with what they need. Similarly, every believer has been given some gift, some ability by the Holy Spirit to expand, to strengthen, and to encourage the church so that when we leave here, we leave with the investment of others so that we are equipped to go out and minister for the Lord throughout the week. Now, some churches don't function that way, and it's sad, but it's true. Some churches are dominated by the personality of one leader. That church is seen as a one-man show, but that's not how it's supposed to be. No, the church is not a one-man show. The pastor is not the church. He is one member with a specific purpose for building up the body. The elders and deacons, they're also not the church. They're members of the church. We are all members with specific purposes to benefit the entire body. But those who don't have titles like elder, pastor, deacon, they also are members with specific purposes to contribute to the body. Every member is an important part. We have a job to do. And for it to be accomplished, we have to work together in cooperation rather than competition. We have to see the importance of our place in the body. No one, can I say that again? No one here is insignificant or unimportant. On the screen, you see a picture of me with my father. What's the first thing you notice about my father? Anything stand out to you? Yeah, he has no nose. There's a bandage where his nose should be. He was born with a nose, but I never saw him with one. You see, his nose was amputated during one of his many surgeries that he underwent in his numerous battles with cancer. He had been diagnosed 6 times with terminal cancer. 5 of them weren't terminal after all. God preserved his life. But over a period of more than 35 years, he battled cancer. You can see, if we could zoom in, you'd see scars all over his forehead, down his neck, his nose is missing. And that's the only way I ever knew him. I didn't consider it strange at all. In fact, it was interesting because I would introduce my friends to him. And they would usually have a very startled look. They kind of jump back when he would walk into the room because they had never seen him before. And that's when I would realize I had forgotten to warn my friends that my father had a different appearance. In fact, all of the grandchildren, when they were born, most of his grandchildren were very afraid of him. Lorelai was actually the first one that wasn't afraid of him. When she was old enough to start recognizing that something wasn't right, instead of being afraid like the other kids, she looked and she's like, "Oh, Papa got an owie." And she's like rubbing up here, and I'm telling you what, that girl wrapped my father around her little finger. She could get anything she wanted from Papa, right? Well, you know, not having a nose affected many, many things about my father's body. At times, it affected his self-esteem. He was self-conscious about it. He at one point even had a prosthetic made that would go on, but it was so uncomfortable and hurt his other skin that he just gave up on it and left a bandage on the rest of his life. And so everyone thought that he had just recently come out of surgery, even though it was 30 years ago. And so I remember one day, you should have seen, we were at a shopping center. We come up to the till to pay, and my father, it was getting cold out, so my father was wearing a black leather jacket, and this young 16-year-old girl at the till, we walk up, and I'm just a little boy at the time, and my dad walks up, and she kind of goes like that, and she's like, "Hi, sir." Now, his surgery had also damaged his vocal cords, so he had a very raspy voice. "Hi there." And she's shaking, like, as she's like scanning the items and putting in the bag, she's shaking. And finally, she works up the courage to say, "Sir, are you in a biker gang?" "Why would you ask that?" "Well, I see the leather jacket and the bandage, and I thought maybe you were in a bar fight." "Yeah, you should see the other guy." My dad had a great sense of humor. But she was terrified of him, right? He used moments like that to make light of the situation, but it really did affect his self-esteem. It, of course, affected other things. Obviously, he couldn't smell anything. He couldn't go swimming because if he went underwater, he would drown. He couldn't keep the water from going down into his lungs. It affected his ability to taste food because the sense of smell and taste are intertwined. Also, in that same series of surgeries, I told you that they voked his, that they nicked the vocal cords while trying to get some lymph nodes out, and so his raspy voice was another side effect. They had to remove tear ducts. He couldn't cry. So, I mean, a guy with all those scars, he looked so stoic because he couldn't cry, but I think he would have cried if he could, right? It affected a lot of things. Now, with that illustration in mind, let us think about what we read in verses 14 to 19. If we all try to be the same body part, if we all want to be the same body part with the same responsibility, do you see how badly it would affect the rest of the body as a whole? We would be missing so many senses. It would affect the way we see the world, and it would affect the way that the world sees the church. We would stand out in a way that would affect our self-image. A lot of times we're afraid to go out and be salt and light into the world because we know sometimes as a church we're not functioning the way that God intended us to be functioning. And we're embarrassed. Have you ever been embarrassed to invite somebody to a church that you were attending because you knew it wasn't the way it should be? I hope you don't feel that way at Keatway Church, but I've been a part of some churches like that where I thought, man, people need the Lord, but I don't know that I really want them to come to this church. Well, we're the body. We're the body parts. We can do something about that. We must play our assigned role. You see, we've got to recognize God has a plan. If we're trying to be something that we're not, we're going to miss out on so many of the different senses. We would stand out in a way that would affect the self-image of the body of Christ, which would affect our boldness in serving as salt and light as we are supposed to be shining the gospel out into the world. As it is, we see from Scripture, there are many parts, yet one body, and that is exactly the way it should be. Diversity in function contributes to unity in purpose. You're going to hear me say that over and over. Just as every body part is important to the overall health and function of the human body, so every church member is important to the overall health and function of the local church. And so we've seen that a body requires many interdependent parts to work together. That's the first thing we've seen. Now, what impact should that truth have on our thinking? That question is answered by our second point that we get from our text today, which is this: as a member of Christ's body, each of us have value and significance. Isn't that what we all crave? Let's just be honest and vulnerable for a minute. We like to act all stoic and tough, like we don't need anything, like what people think about us doesn't matter. Let's just be real. It does matter to us. It matters to each and every one of you sitting in the chair today. And it's that way because God wired us that way. Because our reputation, the way we're seen, causes a reflection on God's reputation, how he is seen. So we need to recognize we have significance. We have value. If you came walking in here today feeling defeated, feeling discouraged, wondering how you fit into this world, I hope you leave encouraged today. You are valuable and significant because the Lord has made you that way. How do we know that? Well, let's look first of all at the fact that God chose you to be part of his body. That is what gives you value and significance. The fact that God chose you to be part of his body gives you the value and significance you've always dreamed of. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." We see here that we have the same body and same filling. We, all these parts together, one body, same body, with the same filling. It talks here of being baptized into one body. I'd like to compare that to like an organ transplant. A body that's already in existence. Whenever somebody has a liver that's failing or a kidney that's failing, sometimes they are able to get a donation. And the doctor then grafts in this new body part into an existing body in order for the body to function healthy and whole again. That's what we are. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. And those who have passed away, who've gone on to their eternal reward and glory, here we are, an existing body continuing on. And so God's constantly grafting in new body parts into the places he chooses to keep meeting the need of the overall body that somebody who's already gone on to be with the Lord used to meet. And now here we are, serving together, baptized into one body. Now, this metaphor of baptized into one body, this picture, it applies only to those who have been baptized, meaning they have been baptized in the body by placing saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about those who have been saved from sin by repenting of their sin and putting faith in Christ. What Paul is referring to here is different from the ordinance of believers' baptism that several people are going to be going through in 2 weeks from now. It's different from the ordinance of believers' baptism that the local church performs through the immersing of someone underwater as a symbol of the person having already put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation because of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. So then why are we using the same word baptize here and baptize about one of our Christian ordinances, rituals? Because the ritual is a picture of the spiritual reality Paul's speaking of here. What Paul is referring to here is called spiritual baptism. The baptism ceremony, where we immerse someone underwater, is a physical picture of the spiritual truth spoken of right here. The baptism being spoken of here, spirit baptism, which God the Holy Spirit does to every believer at the moment that they are born again, this is what places them into the body of Christ. How does it work? Well, at the very moment that a person admits their sinfulness to a holy God and turns from that sin in repentance and comes to Jesus Christ to place saving faith in Him alone, that person at that very moment is baptized into the body of Christ, like the surgery, like the organ transplant, the baptized, the being joining together. He unites them to the larger body of believers. And the ordinance of water baptism that we will be celebrating in 2 weeks from now is an outward symbol of that reality. It's an outward symbol of the work that the Holy Spirit did the day that they put their faith in Christ. So, if you are sitting here today and you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven because you can think back to that moment in time when you repented of your sin and you put faith in Christ, then you have already been baptized into the body of Christ, even if you have not yet experienced the outward symbol of this truth in water baptism. Okay? So you too, sitting right there, although you have not yet been baptized in water, you've already been baptized into the body of Christ. It's a reality. There is no such thing as a believer who has not been spirit baptized, nor can there be more than one spirit baptism. That's what some churches teach. Some churches that have charismatic doctrines say, oh no, you've got to have it again. It's not true. You see, that would cause disunity in the body. Every believer is baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of their conversion, at the moment they respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. Now, it also says in verse 13 that all are made to drink from one spirit. This would be the outpouring of God's spirit on his people. Think of it this way. If you've been baptized into the body, then a living body contains a spirit, right? Right now, as you're sitting here, your physical body is alive. You contain a spirit. A living body contains a spirit. Well, if you are part of the body of Christ, then His Holy Spirit will dwell in you. At the moment of salvation, all believers not only become full members of Christ's body, the church, but the Holy Spirit is placed within each of them. So your body literally becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are a place of residence for Him. There's no need for a divine provision, for a second blessing, like some churches teach. There's no need for it, and He does not divinely provide for such a secondary one, because one is enough. Christ died once for all, and He fills you once for all. Christ's salvation provision is perfect and complete. But notice another rich truth from verse 13. One that this world desperately needs, as we continually hear about problems around the world. We experienced it, Derek and I, down in South Africa when we were traveling there, and you saw all of that, what do they call it, the Xenophobia, yeah, xenophobia. Okay, get this. There's no xenophobia in the body of Christ. This is what we see here. We're joined together from differing backgrounds. Did you see that? Did you see? It says we've all been baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. You see here, ethnicity? It doesn't matter. Culture? It doesn't matter. It doesn't exclude anyone from being part of the body of Christ. Social status does not matter. Economic status does not matter. The body is united together despite all of these things. In fact, not only in spite of all these things. See, we're not trying to be colorblind or culture blind. It's color and culture appreciative. God placed us together, Jew or Greek, slave or free, American, Zambian, you name it. It doesn't matter. One body united together. And we see also here, we all have something to contribute. Something to contribute. We see that in verse 15 and 16. As Paul describes this beautiful illustration. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. We all have something to contribute. We all find our significance in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It's His body. My right hand doesn't have a name. I don't call it righty. I don't call this one lefty. Okay, I don't name any of, you know, I don't call my eyes the baby blues. I don't call them, what? I don't give them a name. They don't, you know what their identity is? Jamie. Our identity is that we're the body of Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Not in our abilities, not in our backgrounds, not in our social or economic status. Our identity is in Christ. And also, all of us function together for a purpose. Our function is for Christ. My hand, I don't serve my hands. My hands serve me, right? I don't serve my feet. My feet serve me. I take care of them so that they can serve me. Well, then what is me? Me is so much more than just this body, right? It's the Spirit inside me. Our function is for Christ. We serve Him so He will be praised and honored. We are significant, therefore, to our fellow church members because together we must serve the Lord so that He will be praised and honored. The other parts that make up the body of Christ are served by us as we serve Him. So there's an application we need to make, and we see that from verse 15 and 16 as well. Do not devalue your contribution to the body. Oftentimes, I think we believe that other people have devalued our contribution. They don't see me valuable enough. They don't really like me. They don't need me. You're projecting your insecurities on them. Who said they didn't need you? They didn't say it. We need one another. So don't devalue your contribution to the body. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "No member should compare or contrast itself with any other member because each one is different and each one is important. Diversity does not suggest inferiority." Are we to believe that the loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign Lord of the universe made a mistake when He chose what gifts to give each of us? Devaluing your own contribution is one of many ways that the body gets maimed and stops functioning properly. Sadly, so many churches are missing body parts for that very reason. And it affects the appearance of the church. It affects the ability to function as God designed it to. And from our passage today, we see several reasons of how a church body can get to that point of having a missing limb. Our purpose in studying this is to make sure that it doesn't happen to Kidway Church, that we function together in unity with our diverse roles. What do these two verses tell us about our contribution? It tells us we're important to the overall function. Do not look at others and say, now they are superior to me. They do what I wish I could do. And since I don't do it, then I must be worthless. No. No. Are you different? Yes. Are you worthless? No. Recognize these differences. In fact, admire the strengths of others, since those differences, their strengths, are intended to benefit the entire body, including you. Tim, I admire Tim's ability to be clear and concise. It takes him 10 words what it takes me 50 words to say. I admire that about him, right? I love it. But does that look at me, does that make me look at myself and go, well, he's better than me. I just better not do anything there. I'll just let him do it. No, because our styles complement the needs of the body, right? We need that diversity together. Now, I appreciate that about him. I admire it about him. But do not let the differences make you feel inferior, unimportant, or like an outcast within your own body. Recognize that you have something to offer to others. Do you know, right now, do you know what you have to offer to the body? If you don't know, then you're probably not going to offer it. Perhaps you say, I honestly don't see what good I have to offer. I don't even know what body part I am here at Kidway Church. Don't worry. Chances are that the rest of us see quite clearly what you are and how important you are to the body, even if you don't see it yourself. And it will come to you. As you follow the Lord and you ask him to show you what spiritual gifts he has given you and what role he has for you to play in building up of his church, he'll show you. And that's the beautiful thing about the process of discipleship. I hope you start coming to the classes at 9 hours. That's what Pastor Tim's teaching on, is this whole need of discipleship. He will help you see how you fit into the body. You will become more self-aware throughout time and discipleship. And over time, God will even develop more skills in you that you might not even yet know are there. As a member of Christ's body, each of us have value and significance. Diversity in function contributes to unity in purpose. Just as every body part is important to the overall health and function of the human body, so every church member is important to the overall health and function of the local church. Lastly, let's take a quick look at verse 17 to 19 as we see that God arranges us together as he sees fit in order to live, grow, and serve. You know, there are many institutions out there that are Christian in nature. Many Christian organizations, groups of every sort. There's many local churches and denominations, but there is only one church, one body of Christ, of which every true believer of Christ is a member. John MacArthur writes, Paul is so intent on driving home the point of oneness in the church that he actually refers to Christ as the church. Notice verse 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with, what's the word? Christ. He didn't use the word church. He said, so it is with Christ. He uses the terms church and Christ interchangeably here. Why? Because we can no more separate Christ from his church than we can separate a body from its head. When Christ is referred to as the head of the church in Colossians 1, verse 18, we see that it is always in the sense that Christ is the mind, the spirit. He's the controlling agent of the body. Every time we see that Christ is the head, think he is the mind, the spirit, and he's in control. Now, when a body loses its mind and spirit, it ceases to be a body and becomes a corpse. It still has structure, but it does not have life. It still is organized, but it is no longer a living organism. And it's so sad to see that many local churches find themselves in that very state today. Oh, they are there. They're meeting today. They're going through various forms and exercises. But if it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, if Christ is not allowed to be the head, the mind, the spirit to control, it has no life left in it. It's still organized, but not a living organism. I pray that never happens to Kitwe Church. What we want to be as the body of Christ is a healthy, thriving, functioning body. We want to be the body of Christ, not the corpse of Christ. For that to happen, we must recognize four important truths, and this is where everything ties together. Number one, this body, the local church, this is Christ's body. He is the head and he has the authority. Read Colossians 1:18. It can't be any clearer. That's the first truth we must recognize. The second truth, as the head, he's the one in control. He's the one making the decisions. He's the mind. He's the spirit. Therefore, he arranges our position. As I said before, diversity does not suggest inferiority. And if we feel inferior, then here's what we're really saying. We're saying we believe that the loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign Lord of the universe made a mistake and put us in the body in the wrong place. That we know better than the head. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe he made a mistake? We would never say it, but our attitudes will reveal often that that's exactly what we believe. Some of us are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears, and the list could go on, right? Well, ears and eyes are near the top of the body in order to be most functional, right? Imagine how hard it would be for the eye to function on the bottom of the foot. It would not be able to see anything. God placed you in the body where he placed you for a specific function. He arranges our position based off that function. Just like each of these body parts that we have are intentionally located on the human body, so each of us are intentionally located within the church, the body of Christ, where he placed us. Which leads us to the third important point. He, the head, Jesus Christ, assigns our function. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "I suppose I could learn to walk on my hands, but I prefer to use my feet. And I suppose I could learn to type or eat with my feet, but I prefer to use my hands." The ear cannot see, and the eye cannot hear, yet each organ has an important ministry. And have you ever tried to smell through your ears? Of course not. But there is a tendency today for some people who want to magnify these sensational gifts of spiritual gifts that they actually cause others to feel very, very guilty because they possess gifts that do not put them in the spotlight. Oh, I'm sorry, you're just the foot. I'm the mouth. We see that in churches, don't we? Rather than working in a complementary way, they work in a way of competition where one person feels inferior and the other is superior. I've heard Pastor Tim say it this way several times. I don't need to dim your light in order for my light to shine brighter, right? But that's what so many people do on this very topic. Recognize the Lord assigns our function. We don't need to feel guilty that we possess gifts that don't put us in the spotlight. And it is this very attitude that Paul opposed and refuted, and we should refute it too. That leads us to the last important truth here. He, the head, Jesus Christ, equips us to fulfill our individual functions by giving us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. What are spiritual gifts, right? We throw those terms around so often. What are they? Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives, and he gives them in some measure to all believers. Some have one gift, some might have five gifts, but all of us have at least one spiritual gift. And what is the purpose? Well, they're to build up the body. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives to all believers and that are to be completely under his control and used for the building up of the church so that Christ will be honored and praised. These spiritual gifts, they're not tangible things to unwrap and hold, but they are abilities and skills that the Holy Spirit entrusts us to use. And the use of these spiritual gifts enables us to minister to each other for the strengthening of our church and the sharing of the gospel like we did in our missions moment today. Why? Why do we need to do that? So that the church continues to grow and more people put their faith in Christ and are added to the body as new body parts. I want us to think of it like welding. How many of you like welding? Yeah? Yeah. Now, welding's a fun job, but if you don't have the right tools and the right equipment, you're going to struggle. You see, within the work that the church is entrusted with within everything that the Lord has left us here on this earth to do, we have some tasks to do, and each of them need tools and equipment. Tools are used for the productivity, and equipment is usually used for protection. Now, the entire body, if we're going to take the idea of welding, the entire body is involved in the task of welding. You've got to have balance as you're standing there, so your toes are involved, your legs are involved, even your inner ear is involved to have the balance that you need. Your eyes are involved to know how you're going to aim and what you're going to weld together. Your hands are involved to hold the welding machine in place and to have a steady hand as you go along. Your whole body is involved in the process of welding, right? Well, let's think of the tools and the equipment needed. Obviously, the tool that's needed is the welding machine. There's different kinds of welding machines out there. MIG welders, TIG welders, you name it. Each one has a different technique, but they'd get the job done. But if you, as a human body, are getting ready to do welding, you're going to need some equipment as well. Your hands are going to need some heat-resistant gloves because that metal gets hot. And the slag splashes off and can get on your hands. I've got burn marks on my arms and hands from times where they got into the glove, right? Your hands need gloves. Your eyes need the welding helmet to protect them. That's a sure way to go blind. Try welding without those goggles, without a welding helmet. You'll regret it quick. Your feet need leather boots. I remember the first time I was welding, I was wearing gym shoes that had like the netting at the top. And you know what? You should have seen me dance. I had some moves that day. Why? Because it was hot. It went right through the fabric onto my feet. I've got pale skin. You know what I need when I'm welding? I need coverings for my arms, either long sleeves, or I even have these designed specifically for welding that cover it and protect from the hot pieces of metal going through. It avoids slag burn and it avoids sunburn. Yes, you can get sunburn from welding. Well, so it is with the church. As God uses us to weld his truth into the minds of man, he has placed us in his body. And he's given us the tools and the equipment necessary for success. He has given us spiritual gifts. And so today, Keatway Church, God has spoken to the point of our need through 1 Corinthians 12:12-19, because there's a lot of work to do, and some of us are very, very tired because we're overworking. And some of you are looking for purpose and significance. You're looking for a job to do, and those who are overworking are saying, please jump in, body, do your part. The work is growing, the body is growing, and not everybody's serving the way that the body requires. That's been our focus for the whole year of 2019, isn't it? Every member a minister. What have we seen from God's word that meets these very needs? Well, we've seen, number one, that the body is made up of all of these multifaceted parts that work together in a complementary way. A body requires many interdependent parts to function together. We've also seen, as a member of Christ's body, each of us have value and significance. And we've seen that God arranges us together as he sees fit in order for us to live, grow, and serve. So what are we going to do with that? Well, I have some applications that I'd like to put on the screen today. See, as we conclude, I want to put this into practice right now. First of all, I want to lead by example. I want you to know that I am thankful for each one of you. I appreciate your service to the Lord and his church. I appreciate the diversity we have at Keatway Church. I am so thankful for how you are different from me, and how you use those differences to minister to each other. And as you use them, you use your diversity to minister to me. As one of your pastors, I know my role in the body. I strive to use my spiritual gifts that God gave me to minister to you. But I am so very thankful for how you minister to me and to my family. I need that. I need you. And I appreciate you. Now, what about you? How will you apply what you have heard today, what we've learned and been reminded of? Well, first of all, church membership. We just saw two saying, we want to be members. I have a feeling there's more here today who need to become active members of Keatway Church. We don't need dismembered body parts, do we? We don't need, maybe you're a hand. We don't need you. We need you attached. We need you unified. We need unity and diversity. If you are dismembered, you're functionless and you die. Do you need to join Keatway Church? Number two, all Christians must seek to discover what spiritual gift or ability the Holy Spirit has given them. Each of us should seek to develop and use those spiritual gifts, those abilities, for the overall health and function of the church, the body of Christ. Now, we're going to be speaking on spiritual gifts for several more weeks, but you know what? Out there in the tract rack right now, out there, just on that wall, these are our lessons that Pastor Phil and I taught several years back during the what we used to call Adult Bible Fellowship, or what we have now called the Bible Institute. Take a copy of this. Read through it. You'll see an explanation of these spiritual gifts. Find out what gifts the Lord has given you. Number three, another application. Appreciate the diversity that you bring in function, in style, in personality, and in spiritual gifts. Appreciate it in you, and appreciate the diversity that others bring to the table as well. Appreciate one another. Do we really? Sometimes I think we do, but our fellow body parts don't know that we do because we keep it inside our own heads. We think, man, I just love when Ben leads worship. I just love when Leah's out there serving the coffee. She just brightens my day. I just love when Joie shares the children. But we never tell them, right? Appreciate one another. Share it with one another. Sometimes we're like, oh no, I don't want to tempt them to pride. You know what? By building up that person, you're building up the body of Christ. They need to hear you appreciate them. Number four, unity and purpose. Do you know the purpose of Kitwe Church? Kitwe Church exists to glorify God by making gospel-centered, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's have a unity in purpose. Let's rally around that. And every week that we come here, we come like to a market to receive from the others what they have to offer for our spiritual growth and to pour out what we have to offer into them for their spiritual growth. The last application would be for those of you here today who might not be part of the body yet. I don't mean haven't joined Kitwe Church. I mean you've never been baptized into the body of Christ because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, you're spiritually dead. And if you died in your sin, you would be cut off from the head, Jesus Christ, forever. You would spend eternity in a literal place called hell that all of us deserve to go to, but that the Lord doesn't desire for any of us to go to. And he proved his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ, the head of the church, died for us so that we wouldn't have to die. Do you need to put your faith in Christ to be joined to his body today? Father in heaven, thank you so much for these powerful truths we've seen from your word. May they not just be academic. May they not just be a clever illustration given to us by the Apostle Paul. May they be functional truths that we live out day by day to serve you with power and with humility, that you would be honored and praised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.